It is an amazing thing to consider when we say the Lord's Prayer, that we are saying a prayer that the Lord Jesus himself taught, at least in part. Yes, there's been an amendment, an adjustment, but there it is, hey? Since the time of Christ, the followers of Christ have been praying this prayer. And we are but a part of it in this day, in this age, in this place. But all over the world, as the sun came up, even yesterday on the other side of the planet, and people began to get up and start to offer God their praise and their prayer. And if you think about it, as the world spins, the praise of God will emanate from this whirling ball of mud for 24 hours. What is like that, hey? What else is like that? What else is like that? This is what we bear witness to. This is what we talk about. Today's it. Today's the end. Today's the conclusion on our series through the book of Acts. Somebody asked me, there's 28 chapters, but you only preach for 12 weeks. But I'm still mindful of that church that we were part of so many years ago where we did a verse-by-verse exposition of Exodus, and I heard one older fellow in the foyer afterwards say, "When's this going to end?" And the other one goes, the other one said to him, "I know, right? Even the Israelites got out of the desert after 40 years. So we try to hit some high points, and we try to communicate a message. And the theme that I tried to get across for the last 3 months is that the book of Acts, while it is the history of the church and how the church began, there is a dominant theme, and that's the theme of witness. And so today we conclude with the witness of proclamation. And today's message is entitled, "Just Say It." Just say it. As we've worked through the book of Acts, we've talked about our call to be witnesses. We've talked about our witness through word and works, through the exclusivity of the name of Jesus, the fact that when we preach Jesus, we will be persecuted. But in our persecution, we respond with prayer. And in our prayer, we form unity. And through unity and the sacraments and baptism and scriptures and signs and wonders, you know, there's a witness and a testimony about God through the resurrection. And even when we go through crisis, how we respond is a witness. And today we come to the final point, that we witness through our commitment proclamation. This is always in some ways a challenging sermon to preach because it is very popular in the evangelical church, especially to hear people quote a great saint of old that preach the gospel wherever you go, and if you must, use words. Well, friends, let me say, you must use words. To preach the gospel, it requires words. Nobody's going to get saved because you shoveled their driveway. Now, shoveling their driveway might build relationship, which gets you to that place where they will trust you and you can lovingly and out of deep, honest, sincere concern for that individual share the gospel of Jesus Christ. But at the end of the day, it is the gospel which must be preached. Proclamation is all about getting your message out. Truly is. And it's always a little discouraging when the world has to teach us our own lessons, isn't it? But with the advent of corporate America, and which president was it who said America's business is business? But as they really embraced that whole idea, we saw the advent of the advertising company, the marketing rep. Now we refer to it as Madison Avenue. In the States, that great marketing machine. But let me ask you, tell me that they're not effective. We're going to do a little bit of a quiz today. We're going to play a little bit of a game. That's right, I'm going to give you this. You're going to keep score. We're going to see who gets 10 out of 10. Are you ready? Are you ready? Here we go. Fill in the blank. Oopsie. One day I'll figure this out. Can you hear me now? Verizon, 2002. Got. Right on. Louder and faster. Here we go. Ready? Bet you can't. eat just one, Lay's potato chips. 1981, that slogan was coined when I was 13 years old. Yeah, Messier, that's right. He's older than that. It's the real thing, Coca-Cola, 1970. I was 2 years old. I was still in diapers. I think that one caught on. Hey, we're still speaking that 46 years later. Tiger. Who said Tiger? Who got that? That's right. That's been around a while, 64. How about this one? Finger licking? Kentucky Fried Chicken came up with that in 1952. A diamond is? Forever. I am Gabriella's best friend. Not the dog, not a diamond, me. 1948, the war was just over. Snap, crackle, Kellogg's, 1932. Richard Garrett got his driver's license that year. When it rains, it... You believe that that was a salt commercial from 1912? Because before that, salt would clump up in humid weather. Unbelievable, hey? Here's one from 1988. Nike. You want to know how effective those three words were? Three words, eight letters. Let me read the quote. The Just Do It campaign allowed Nike to further increase its share of the North American domestic sports shoe business from 18% to 43%. With that slogan, they took over almost half of the market. They went from making $877 million to $9.2 billion. Let me ask you, do you think that was effective? That was highly effective. Begs the question, doesn't it? What makes us effective? What makes us effective when we proclaim the gospel? And I wanted to camp on just the last two verses today of how we can be effective in proclaiming the gospel. We read these verses. For two whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. I think we can be effective in proclaiming the gospel by, one, being available. Paul stayed there, and it's not like he had a huge choice. He was essentially under house arrest. But under the curiosity of it all, he was under house arrest in his own house. This is a house he rented. This has got biblical scholars scratching their heads. He rented a house? How did he make money? And it was actually not uncommon for prisoners of Paul's stature to still be able to ply their trade and generate income. Another theory, which probably is equally plausible, if not even more so, is that as people came to visit him, they may have dropped off some financial resources for him. But there he was, and he stayed there. He stayed there for 2 years. And you'll see this in Ephesus. You'll see this in other places. Generally speaking, as often as not, when Paul lands in a place, he stays there for a while. He's available. People knew where to find him. And I suppose this is the big question. Do we make ourselves available to others? Could you imagine if Billy Graham came to town and told no one? Hey, did you see that thing down at Commonwealth Stadium the other night? No. Why? What was going on? Billy Graham was there. What? How many people were there? Like 12. What? Why? Well, they never told anybody. Nobody knew he was coming. When he comes, he makes sure that everybody knows. And how much do they charge for admission? Zero. Because they want to be available. But there is, and it's undeniable. You can't take anything away from evangelists like Billy Graham, Leighton Ford, so many others. An incredibly effective ministry. Powerful ministry. But it has the same effect that sometimes the effect of really dynamic testimonies has on people. The big shots, the power players, the wild testimonies, they make average people, or let's call them normal people, feel inadequate at some level. Hey, I remember when I became a Christian, there was a comedian, his name was Mike Warnke, reputedly a former priest in the Satanic Church, heroin user, dynamic testimony. You remember Nikki Cruz, something very similar, this incredible story of rebellion and depravity and destitution, and God gets a hold of these people, and this is incredible 180-degree turn in their lives. And we think, wow, boy, I'm a loser, because I was born in a Christian home, and I was raised in a Christian home, and, you know, my mom led me to the Lord when I was 5. Nobody wants to hear my testimony. And we do this to people, and we think about evangelists, and especially like Billy Graham. I might be telling you a story you already know, but it's a rather famous story when Billy Graham was on a crusade with Leighton Ford. The story gets told that Leighton was preaching the first couple of meetings, and Billy Graham was going to come in for the last couple. And so on the second meeting, Billy Graham decided he'd come, but he put on sunglasses and a ball cap and just kind of everyday clothes, and he went out and sat in the field with some other people. And he was sitting beside this man, and the man said, boy, that's really something. So Billy Graham said to him, well, why don't you go forward? He says, no, I'm going to wait till tomorrow night. I'm going to wait for the big gun. You know, true story. But this is the mentality that we slip into, that there has to be some sort of flash or glam or something to it. But the reality is that most ministry happens almost incognito, almost clandestine, almost indiscernible. But who led you to the Lord? Who prayed with you? Who was there when you needed them? Who was there for you when you needed to hear about Jesus? For me, it was a lady that no one will ever know, probably, Mrs. Flintoff. Always there for me, always praying for me. Reverend Bowden, United Church minister, somewhere on Vancouver Island. I couldn't even find him if I tried right now. But he was there for me. He spoke to me. And who speaks to you? You know, availability is huge. Just being consistent, being constant in people's lives, being somebody that they can depend on. And the crazy thing is, sooner or later they come around. Sooner or later they come and say, okay, why? Okay, how? Tell me. Tell me about this faith of yours. Tell me about this Jesus of yours. And they can and they do because you're there, because you're faithful, because you're constant, because you're steady. You know, we've moved into a world of individualism and isolation. You just think about houses as they're being built today. Two of the most common features in any new build are what? An attached garage, right? Usually on the street, front facing. And no, but that's a good thought, but fences. You have to build a fence. It's not even a choice. You have to build a fence. And does anybody know how tall a good neighbor fence is? You must be from the prairies. It's 6 feet. If you're from Vancouver, you do not want to talk to your neighbor. And probably for good reason. But 6 feet. I don't want to see him. I don't want to talk to him. I want to come home from work. I want to drive into my garage. I want that garage door to close. I want to enter my house through my garage. And I don't want to talk to anybody. I'm going to put a big old nasty sticker on my mailbox saying, no soliciting, no people, no children, no cute puppies, nothing. I hate everything. And then if I go outside, I'm going to go outside into my perfectly secured backyard with my 6-foot-high fence so I don't have to see my rotten neighbor. Hey? That is the world that we have moved into. Wendy is so bang on. Where we lived in Saskatchewan, it was actually rude to build a fence. Did you know that? In Melville, Saskatchewan, it was culturally rude to build a fence. Oh, well, then it's morphed because, but then we're from Vancouver, so I don't know. People from Vancouver are crazy. You should be very careful about associating with them. Availability. Availability, and then, you know, when they come, do we have an answer? But, you know, we cannot get away from Romans 10:14, which reminds us, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in, and how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard, and how can they hear without someone preaching to them? At the end of the day, people get saved by hearing the Word of God. And I think if this goes back to our sermon on Scripture, one of the most powerful evangelistic tools I have ever used is the Holy Bible. And this is my whole presentation. I've got this whole presentation laid out. You'll pick it up very quickly, very easily. For those of you who are taking notes, there is just this great little tagline that just goes with it, which it goes like this. You ready? Everybody's got their... Here. That's it. Here. There you go. If you want to get fancy about it. If you want to compound it, here, there you go. Give them a Bible. Let them read it. Let the Holy Spirit do its work. It's amazing what happens when people read the Bible. But at some point, somebody's got to preach. At some point, somebody's got to talk about it. And Paul, if he was anything, he was a preacher. And he preached the word. He was available. He was available to people. And secondly, he was accessible. 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 Trust me, he was accessible. Paul welcomed all. There was no one to be turned away. And I always wonder, are there certain people that we kind of shy away from? Are there certain people that we retire from? Are there some people that are just kind of prickly or just difficult people? People that just, you know, those extra grace required people just think, I don't want to talk to them. But who loves the unlovely? And are we ever so conscious of the fact that we might actually be those people? You know, the Greek word there is just so simple. It's pass, P-A-S, whoever, whomsoever. It is the exact same word that shows up in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that... Now, I don't want to get into a nasty theological bloodbath after the service, especially with those of you who are strong Reformed theologians. But that whosoever is all. It's any. It's anyone. It does not refer to the exclusive body of the elect. That is bad hermeneutics, R.C. Sproul. How many of you are familiar with Wesley's concept of theology, his four-sided aspect or four dimensions of theology, how we build our theology? Do you know what I'm talking about? Wesley said that anybody's theology is born of four things: Scripture, experience, tradition, and logic. People will use those four things in some varying degree, some sort of recipe to come up with their, I believe, oh yeah, well, I believe. What you believe about God and how God acts and how God works and how you respond and react and act in response to God, that is your theology. I know that technically it's theology is the study of God, theos, logos, merge, yeah. But you know what? Your theology is what you think about God and how what you think about God affects the way you live out your life in relationship to God. And there's four things that always impact that. And that strong doctrine of election is really born out of a few passages. And I mean, it's a strong point. It has lots of biblical support, but I think it's incomplete as it addresses the whole subject. And when they come to a passage like 3:16, John 3:16, then they start to apply not theology, not Scripture, but logic. And because this whomsoever seems to be all-encompassing, you have to do something with it. Or else your little worldview starts to fall apart. And so the Reformed theologian, the Calvinist, will say, well, that whoever doesn't mean just whoever. It just means the world of the elect. It's not true. It means whoever, whomsoever, anybody, any old anybody. Shameful, right? That God would just be accessible to absolutely every single person on the planet who bends their knee and confesses with their tongue that Jesus Christ is Lord. And you read in the passages, we read it, you know, some people heard and believed, some people heard and rejected. I mean, what's the difference? Why do some people say, yes, I believe, and some people say, no, I don't? And somebody will say, well, because they're called, they're chosen, they're part of the elect. It was a slam dunk, shooting fish in a barrel, right? It's the only way to go fishing, isn't it, Sean? Yeah, right? I fish at Safeway. That's where I hunt, too. Paul welcomed all in. The same way Jesus welcomes everybody. For anybody who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. He doesn't play favorites. Doesn't love you more than me. That was such a hard lesson to undo with our children as we exposed them to VeggieTales. Back when VeggieTales was new. You remember the one with Daniel in the lion's den? And those pieces of vegetables. This is why you should never trust vegetables, because they sing heresy. Oh no, what you gonna do? The king likes Daniel more than me and you. Actually, that's not true. The king likes you just as much as he likes Daniel, except Daniel's obedient and you're being an unrepentant sinner. And if you don't change, you're going to experience the wrath of God. But if you repent, you will receive the same blessings as Daniel. Because you know why? We're all equal before God. And I've had these strange experiences. Little, if you're keeping notes, go asterisk. Norm's about to go on a rabbit trail. I've had these experiences in ministry. I asked somebody once, first church I served, I said, would you consider reading the New Testament? He said, isn't that your job? I'm like, well, kind of, but not officially. Like, we all get to read Scripture. Would you like to pray? No, it's the pastor's job. What? Okay. Sure, I don't mind praying. But guess what? My prayers have no more credibility before God than yours do. It's part of what makes us Baptists. It's called the priesthood of all believers, that we're all equal before God, and that anybody who's saved by the blood of the Lamb can boldly and confidently approach the throne of God and go before Almighty God, sovereign, omnipotent, maker of heaven and earth, and say, good morning, Father. Good morning, Father. And he'll say, come to me, child. Speak to me. That's our God. How great is our God. Accessible. Available, accessible. Be bold. Paul was bold. What does that mean? Parhesia. Freedom in speaking. Can you do the thing? Thanks. Freedom in speaking. Unreserved in speech. He let it rip. He let it fly. He shot from the hip, but, you know, he had a pretty good aim. He didn't pull any punches. He didn't hold back. He told it the way it was and let the chips fall where they may. Are there any more metaphors that I can just throw in there? He just laid it out. No apologies. No, I'm really sorry about this. He wasn't a very good Canadian. He probably would never have gotten even admitted into Canada. He didn't apologize for nothing. Hey, you're a sinner. But good news, Jesus died for you. Repent. Ooh, that's kind of harsh. Kind of true. I know. How do you get the message across? You know, like for those of us who are parents, didn't we go through this sort of with our own children? Daniel, don't do that. Daniel, I said no. Daniel, I said no. Daniel, no. Hey, how do you deal with this? You know what? Jesus loves you. Oh, it's okay. I'm good. Well, you know, Jesus died for your sins. Well, I'm not sure I'm a sinner. Oh, yeah, you are. Oh, I don't think so. I think I'm a pretty good person. I haven't killed anybody with an axe. Because that's always the bar, right? That's the go-to bar. If you haven't killed anybody with an axe, you get to go to heaven. Axe and beyond, no heaven. Well, I'm a decent person. I'm a good person. At some point, you have to say, look, you are a sinner, and you are going to spend eternity in hell if you don't repent. And I don't think I'm better than you. I'm a sinner, too. Guess what? We're all sinners. Eugene Peterson writes, all the church is a cacophony of sinners, and we call the head sinner pastor. That's all we are. We're just sinners saved by grace. Hallelujah. Praise be the name of God. Hey, nothing that you did. Everything that he did. He redeems us. And this is the story he tells. Jesus in Mark chapter 8, the famous scene, Jesus is laying out his death and resurrection. Peter's getting all concerned, a little flustered by it all, and grabs Jesus, pulls him to the side. Jesus, no! Don't talk like that! Jesus says what to him? Get thee behind me. Ouch. Ouch. My name's Peter. You even gave me that name. Now you're calling me Satan? Yeah. Because the gospel's the gospel, and anybody who tries to change it is not bearing the name of God, and it's not preaching a message from God. Just the opposite. Just the opposite. Available, accessible, bold, and free. Paul was unhindered. No one was stopping him. You would think that there'd be some political clout, somebody around there saying, nay, nay, don't get to talk. But actually, they kind of respected him. It seemed like he had a bit of a reputation. Whatever it was, they didn't see any cause or pause to have him incarcerated, but for whatever reason, he was in some sort of form of prison and restriction at the very least. But nothing and no one stopped him from preaching. But this begs the question, doesn't it? What's stopping us today? And I have been struggling with this. Next month, I'll be celebrating 17 years in full-time vocational ministry. And I still remember the very first message I preached on evangelism. And afterwards, somebody said to me, you know, you can't just preach about it. You have to make me want to share my faith. And, you know, I was quite a bit younger then, and believe it or not, a lot more snotty. And I didn't say it, but I sure thought it. I thought, listen, if obedience to the word of God and compassion for your fellow man can't motivate you to share the love of Christ, well, I don't know. But, you know, I actually think that most Christians, the opinion that I'm at today, 17 years later, I think most Christians, including those of you in this room, want to be obedient to the word of God and seek earnestly to your very best of your ability to be obedient to the word of God. I don't think obedience is necessarily the issue. And I have found, especially in this congregation, well, I shouldn't say especially, every congregation I've been a part of, I have met wonderful, generous, compassionate people. So I don't think compassion is the issue. I came across something recently. I shared this at the prayer meeting, but I think the core issue is just fear. And Andy Stanley and his father, Charles Stanley, have diverging opinions on how to handle that. Charles Stanley says, suck it up, buttercup. Get out there. Away you go. Brace yourself. His son says, listen, if fear is paralyzing you, don't sweat it. Just bring your friends here. I'll preach to them. And this was really the approach of the old tent meetings, wasn't it, back in the 20s, 30s? Bring your friend. Bring your friend. Let the preacher preach. And, you know, depending on your interpretation of Ephesians chapter 4, there's actually some merit to that interpretation. But, you know, it's amazing to me, and I would probably at this point in my life, in my pursuit of God, I think I'd be compelled to agree. It's fear. It takes on different forms and different shapes, but its most basic bottom line, it's what's hindering us, what's stopping us from proclaiming the gospel, it's fear. And it's interesting to me that when you read what Paul writes to his protege, Timothy, throughout 1 and 2 Timothy, there's that current of don't let people look down on you because you're young. Don't stop preaching the gospel. Keep preaching the gospel. Maintain your integrity. You know, keep it up, keep it up, keep it up. Don't get discouraged. Don't give up. But the most poignant verse in those two letters to Timothy from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, and, you know, this gets applied all over the place, but I think in this context, it's for Timothy. He says, For the Spirit of God does not make us timid, but it gives us power. It gives us power. Timothy, you don't have to be afraid. Just trust God. Just trust God. That's not a bad word, I don't think. Trust God. I'm going to see if this will work again. We can be effective in proclaiming the gospel by being available to people, accessible to everyone, bold. Don't shrink back and be free. Don't be afraid. The bottom line for the last 3 months, we're the most effective in sharing the gospel when we're available, accessible, bold. And the book of Acts is a history of how the church began, and one of the central themes is being a witness. A witness to the faith we profess. And wherever God has placed you, wherever you find yourself, know that you are a witness of Christ de facto. You simply are by the nature of who you are. When we go through the last 12 weeks, if I was to sum it all up, I'd have a short paragraph for you. And you'll see a number in brackets, and that's the sermons as we went through them, first, second, third, etc. We're called to be witnesses wherever we are, witnessing through the word and deed to the exclusivity of the name of Jesus. When we do that, we will be persecuted, maybe even silenced, but we can still witness through prayer, unity, baptism, and the reading of Scripture. And God himself will testify through signs and wonders. And Thomas, you did a great job with that message. And, you know, leaning a bit to that cessationist perspective, and I think there's credibility to that argument. And we've talked about this, that it's interesting to see where missionary activities have gone in the world. The Holy Spirit has performed all kinds of signs and wonders. And I think what we're nervous about, and especially in the case of Africa right now, is that I don't know why and I don't know how, but whenever you see a demonstration of the Holy Spirit, just like Simon, the sorcerer there, from which we get the term simony, there's people that want to turn it into money. There's some sort of cash out for this. And so now even in Africa, where they've experienced all kinds of powerful signs and wonders, work of the Holy Spirit, the health and wealth gospel is just come in powerful, powerful ways. You look at the biggest churches in the United States, they're all health and wealth churches. I mean, you want to talk about handles that just crack you up. Creflo A. Dollar runs a church of about 30,000 people, and he has a prosperity school that you can take on the side because God wants you to be rich. Because if you're rich, you can give more to Creflo. Creflo needed an airplane a year or two ago, and so he asked everybody to kick in $100, because if everybody who subscribed to his stuff kicked in $100, he could buy himself a new Learjet. Don't we all need a Learjet? I need... Richard, I would like an airplane, please. Signs and wonders and the resurrection. Is there a more powerful witness than the resurrection of Jesus Christ? In the end, we can all be assured that we will face crises. The way we respond to crisis will give credence to the message that we are called to proclaim. And friends, my brothers and sisters, that's just so true. Called to proclaim. I'm going to take a couple minutes if I can. This is all for free, not part of my notes, but was in my heart this morning. As I was thinking about this and praying about this, and maybe that's what was making me so nervous today. Just say it. Spin on just do it, right? Just say it. Who here has been part of the NAB for a while? Put up your hand if you've been around for longer than 15 years. Yeah, hey? I was adopted by y'all. You let me join your family back in 1988 at a little church in Kelowna called Trinity. There was this guy there, his name was Tim Schroeder. Yes, he is related to Peter. The guy could preach. I think the animals in the forest would get saved if they heard Tim preach. Boy, he was incredible. But I became a pastor in the NAB in 2003. And when I first came in, we were all getting hit that time with healthy church initiatives. Remember Dan, what's his name? Building a healthy church, and then Sun Life and the Sound Life Foundations and strategy seminars. And we were all supposed to do Sun Life-y stuff. And that was rolling along, but then that kind of started to fade. And then we got into Focus 3. Remember Focus 3? We were all supposed to take Focus 3. Anybody here take Focus 3? Everybody be part of Focus 3. It's a three-year thing. What they discovered was a whole bunch of people take it the first year. Not very many people take it the second year. Virtually no one takes it the third year. Okay, Focus 3 isn't working out. Hey, there's this thing out of states, Vantage 3. Not Vantage 3. Now we're into another thing. We want to be missional. That's the new word. One of my professors said a little cynically, he said, you can work the word cynical or the word missional into the title of a book. You can publish almost anything these days. We're all supposed to be missional. You know the crazy thing with being missional is? It's a super old message, a couple thousand years, if not more. It is simply trying to teach people in the congregation that wherever you are in life, be open to other people and share the gospel. There's no age restrictions or anything else. It's just what it is. Another fad that we got into for a while was coming up with mottos, right? We all had to have a motto on our sign, didn't we? Don't we? Living, loving, reaching, growing. I wanted to tank it, but Sally said, Norm, this is so great. You got to keep it. I was like, well, it's on all the letterhead. And being a good German, I didn't want to waste it. So, sure, living, loving, reaching, growing. Those are good words. I'm new to the game, so I don't really know what they mean. I have no context for them. Norm, what's the word we should get on all our t-shirts if you're the pastor? I don't know. Truthfully, I don't know. You know, you go around the mulberry bush enough times after a while, you start to just roll your eyes at some of this stuff, don't you? Is it really that complicated? Is it really that hard? We're supposed to reflect the light and the love of the Lord Jesus wherever we go. Can we do that? Can we be agents of grace? Can we dispense God's grace? Can we show love? You know, and when opportunities arise, and they will arise, they come about naturally, can we share the gospel with people? It's not that hard. 3 points to it, right? The gospel is tragedy, comedy, and fairy tale. I know that sounds scandalous at one level. It's the title of a book. But you know what? The gospel is tragedy. We're all sinners. And sin has separated us from God. And through sin, death has come into the world. And if something doesn't act, if something doesn't change, our portion is eternal separation from God. When you die, you die. The hero dies. And even at the cross, Jesus dies. He didn't faint. He didn't swoon. He didn't go into coma. He died. The hero of the story died. In classic Greek literature, that's a tragedy. But in classic Greek literature, a comedy is when the protagonist lives. And 3 days later, guess what? He lives. He's resurrected. He's alive. Our God reigns. Our God reigns. And how does that last verse go? He's alive. He is alive. And that has profound implications in our lives. Jesus did not stay dead. At the cross, he defeated sin. But in that empty tomb, he defeated death. And death has no power over us. We live. We win. And the fairy tale? The fairy tale is the story of transformation. It's all in all the theaters right now, isn't it? Beauty and the Beast. This beautiful prince who is actually kind of a creep. The fulfillment of that Northern Pike song, she ain't pretty, she just looks that way. He was pretty, but he wasn't really, just looked that way. And so the witch princess, whatever she was, curses him. He becomes this nasty, ugly beast of a creature. Not unlike our story, where the beauty marries the beast. Still waiting for transformation, aren't you? More kissing. I think that's the moral of the story. But you'll notice that in any great fairy tale, the beast becomes beautiful again. The ugly duckling becomes the swan. And for us, the sinner becomes a saint. The sinner becomes a saint. That's it, friends. That's the gospel. That's the good news. We were dead in our sin and our trespasses, but Jesus came and died and bled and was buried and was raised to life so we could live too. That by faith in him, we receive the grace of God. And when we receive the grace of God, the mercy of God, we are saved. We receive eternal life. And the Holy Spirit comes upon us and transforms us and takes us from that wretch and turns us into something wonderful. That's the story. If you grabbed me and held my feet to the fire and said, Norm, give us a word for the t-shirt. You know what my word would be for this church? Just be one word. One. One gospel. One Lord. One resurrection. One faith. One baptism. One people. You know what my heart is for this place? That we don't segregate into ages. I mean, sometimes it's appropriate. But you know that ladies' event that's coming up at the end of April, that salad night? We'll be talking more about that, right? You notice the difference between women's events and men's events? Women want to go and drink tea and eat salad, and men want to shoot each other with paintballs. And so sometimes it's appropriate. But you know, what do we tell girls? You can't come and get shot? Sure, come and get shot. We don't care. We'll shoot anybody. People always try to get me out to paintball, but they're just looking for a slow-moving target. Large, slow-moving target. Shoot him. I want us to be one. I want old people and young people and in-between people to come together. I want boys and girls and men and women to enjoy fellowship. I want us to worship together. I want us to eat together. I want us to play together. I want us to study together. I want us to be one. I don't know what my problem is, or why I'm so emotional, so weepy some days. But man, I miss my mom. You know, my dad died. I never missed him as much as I miss my mom. I keep coming back to the idea of what would have taken to get my mom and my kids together in church. You know, we're having some baby dedications coming up April 9th. We're going to be dedicating little Ezra before the Lord. May 7th. Mark it on your calendars. Herman is going to dedicate his great-grandson to the Lord. He's baptized all of his grandchildren, and he is going to hold his granddaughter's baby in his arms and dedicate that little fellow to the Lord. Four generations. Hey, now we're doing church. You know, it ain't about how big the building is or how many behinds are in the seats. You've heard these cliches, but isn't it true? It's not about wider, it's about deeper. It's about going forward as one people, knowing each other, knowing our names. When one part of the body is hurting, we're all hurting. We support that person. You know, if anybody's around this week, Paula's moving, bless her soul. She's grossly inexperienced at this. She's got this idea that it's only appropriate to move every two or three decades, where we move basically once a year. But, you know, there's people that have been helping her, surrounding her. That's church. When meals show up for somebody, that's church. When we come around somebody and pray, that's church. It's our family. We share a father. We're brothers and sisters. We're one. And you know, there's always room for more. But if we're going to do a missions trip, let's do it with everybody. Anybody who wants to come. And if we're going to have a picnic, everybody come. And if we're going to have a Christmas banquet, everybody come. I'm going to vent a personal opinion here, at risk of being heard on the internet. Grace and mercy to those who are listening and hopefully will still love me. Christmas banquets. Are we going to invite the children? Yeah, we're going to invite the children. It's a Christmas banquet. We're coming together. Oh, I don't like children. Really? I don't like old people. You stay home. Why no children? What's wrong with children? They're noisy. You're noisy. You. Oh, my goodness. Seniors can be noisy. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Seniors can misbehave. I've seen seniors misbehave. You bet I have. Hey? Yes, we're a family. That includes children. Includes everybody. It's a Christmas banquet. We're celebrating. It's fun. Nobody's listening to the Metropolitan Opera here. Bring your kids. We're going to eat. We're going to sing. We're going to have fun. Everybody. Ah, we should leave them out. You know, and sometimes the young people want to go do something. Hey, what do the young people do? They're rock climbing. I'll stay home, thanks. But you know, what if Mike Dolezal wants to go rock climbing with the young people? Let him come. Who cares? Hey, he's got life insurance. Let him go. Do you know what I'm saying? I've had people come and say, Norm, what's your vision for this place? Yeah, but you know what? I don't want a vision that's not our vision. And the vision has to come from the leadership of the church and has to come from the church. But if you ask me, what should we be about? I think that's what we should be about. I think that's what that elevator is all about. Hey? It's making sure we don't leave people out. When you get to the gospel, nobody gets left out. Nobody gets left out. Tell people Jesus loves them. Just do it. Just say it. We're done with Acts. We're heading into holiness for a week. Then we got Easter. We got the Easter trilogy. And then we're going to roll with holiness for the rest of the spring and the early summer. And then we're going to go to the book of Ruth. So that's what's up and coming. Hillview, you're a great little church. Keep loving Jesus. Keep being his faithful witnesses wherever you go. May God bless you all. May God bless you all. Sean, it's all yours, buddy.